walked by to their seat. I said, I need to borrow that hat. I think it's the hat. I think it's the hat. Aren't you glad to be in church tonight? I know I am. There are several places I go that I get excited about when I'm going there. There are others I get excited about when I'm leaving there. And this is one I'm excited about when I see it coming up on the calendar. And thank you, Brother Robbie, for having me. It is an honor and it is a joy to have shared the years together that we have. I was thinking about this today as I was getting my stuff ready to come this way. I know why I look forward to this meeting every year. I look forward to this meeting, and please don't mess this up, okay? But I look forward to this meeting because of the hunger this church has for the Word of God. And that to me is a difference maker. Because when you are hungry for the Word, He said that He'd fill you up. And if you're thirsty, He said He'd satisfy that thirst. And I think that's what makes the difference here. And that's a credit to your pastor to give you an appetite for the Word of God. You can't go preach the Word where they don't ever hear the Word preached. They yawn and look at you like you're crazy. But if you have been brought up on the Word of God, you'll like it when it's here. And I'm thankful for this place. Wonderful. I appreciate the Tab Choir singing tonight. Wasn't they a blessing? And the Calvary Choir did good. The Tab Choir did good. All the choirs tonight. And I was thinking when they got up to sing, I remember one of the first times I saw them, and I don't know who it was, but one of them was so young that Brother Sean was plugging their microphone into a flower plant to make them think they were actually participating. They were singing with a microphone that was plugged into a flower. And so, you know, they all, and I just ruined the family secret. Somebody's mad and bitter right now. They're like, what? You mean to tell me? So, well, they all need a loud mic now because they got the goods. Amen? I noticed pulling in all the growth that's happening out here. And I laughed when I drove across the Robbie Harrington Memorial speed bump out here. I know full well why that is there. I know Brother Robbie has the same life verse and call my wife does. Whatsoever ye do, do it quickly. Amen. And my wife got a ticket Saturday doing 78 and a 55 and couldn't figure out what the officer's problem was. He's just such a jerk, you know. So the Robbie Harrington Memorial speed bump out there. Ain't that a blessing? But we need to get a plaque and just zoop, drill it down to that thing with his name on it. Get your Bible tonight. Go to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to read a little bit of scripture this evening, but I done bragged on y'all for loving the Bible, so don't get sideways on me now. But we're going to read from two different texts, and it's actually, we're going to read from 12 verses, not all of 12 verses, but we're going to read from 12 verses. I want you to stand with me, if you will. We're going to read beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I want to begin reading in verse number 5. If you are in 1 Samuel 9, let me hear you say amen. Verse number 5. Now follow along and I'll direct you through these texts. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And the servant, he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God. Going down to Samuel's house now to get direction. Look at verse 11. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going to draw water. And he said unto them, is the seer here? I want you to go now to verse 22, chapter 9. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in that chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. Will you go now in the same book to chapter 28? 1 Samuel chapter 28. We'll skip through this text as well, picking up the important pieces. If you're in 1 Samuel 28, holler amen. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Look in verse number 20. Between verse 8 and verse 20, she has conducted a seance, and the spirit of Samuel, who is dead, has appeared in that home. And Samuel has told Saul something that Saul did not want to hear. He said, God's done with you. God's going to take the kingdom and then he's going to take your life. And then we pick up in verse 20, then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. The preceding and the following two verses, she tries to convince him to eat, and he would not. But look in verse 23. And so he arose, he hearkened unto their voice, and he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house. And she hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the word and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Come now and do a work in our hearts that can only be attributed to your divine hand. Empty me of me and fill me with your spirit. Speak to this church and speak to every person here in a very personal and powerful way. I'll thank you and I'll praise you. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Now, I know that was a lot of Bible reading, but you can thank me later. You won't have to read it again until sometime mid-November, all right? You're caught up for a while. I wanted you to see those two texts. In chapter 9, it is our introduction to Saul, the first time we find him on the pages of God's Word. In chapter 28, it is the exit story of Saul. It is not how he's coming on the scene, but in contrast, it is how he is leaving the pages of God's Word. In both of these stories, we find Saul sitting at a supper table. How many of you like supper? Holler, amen. I like it so good, sometimes I have it two or three times on the same day. Supper is unusual in your Bible because all throughout the Word of God, supper speaks of fellowship. When the supper table is set out and people gather around that supper table, it is a type and a picture of fellowship. Now, I'm not going to preach this tonight, but I do believe we lost something in America when we lost families fellowshipping around the supper table. In your Bible, it is a picture of fellowship. And all throughout the Scripture, we can find people that are gathering and fellowshipping around the supper meal. This is Saul's last supper. This is Saul's last recorded meal before the strain of his wayward spiritual condition became too great. And I want you to notice, oh, thank you, Lord. I want you to notice how Saul's fellowship began. And then I want you to notice in contrast how Saul's fellowship ended in the pages of your Bible. They are similarities, but yet they are contrast, and they are so profoundly linked in these texts. Did you notice back in chapter 9, you might as well keep a marker in one and a finger in the other because we're going to be back and forth. Did you notice back in chapter 9 that when this thing started, he is looking for the donkeys of his father and he cannot find them. He is giving up on this search and he says to his servant, let's just go back home before daddy stops worrying about the donkeys and starts worrying about us. Now watch. It was his servant that spoke up and said, there is a man of God close by. He is hanging out with people who know how to get a hold of God. He is hanging out with people who are familiar with where to find God's man. When we come to chapter 28, God is no longer speaking to him. There is no prophet on standby. And he says, I need a word from God, and God's not speaking. I need a witch to resurrect the spirit of Samuel. Did you notice in chapter 28 that it was his servants that spoke up and said, there is a witch nearby in Endor that can perform a seance? Do you see the difference? In chapter 9, he's running with people that know how to get a hold of God. In chapter 28, he is running with people that have the local witch on speed dial. Here's the sign. If your friends have witches on speed dial, you need new friends. His fellowship has drifted drastically. He started out running with people who knew how to get a hold of God. Before his story is over, he is fellowshipping with people who know where the local witch can be found. In chapter 9, when we begin this story of Saul, and I read verse 11 on purpose, because the Bible says when they went to find Samuel, that they came into that city and they ran into young maidens that were going to draw water. Now, here's why that's important, because they did this in the middle of the day. Saul walks into this city in the middle of the day with the bright sunshine shining on his face. He is there unapologetically and unashamedly about his father's business. And with his face exposed under the broad light of day, he comes to town doing his father's business. But when we come to chapter 28, when he goes to find a word from a witch, do you remember reading it? The Bible said that he waited till the darkness of night, puts a veil over his face, pulls a cloak down on top of his head, and he goes from one dark alley to the other, moving through the shadows, obscuring his image so that he would not be recognized. Can I get an amen up in here tonight? Things have sure changed in the life of Saul. He begins boldly doing the work of his father,
But when we come to the end of His journey, He is hiding in the darkness, doing deeds that He is ashamed of. I'm going to say something tonight, and I want you to hear me and hear me well. One of the greatest things you lose when you lose your fellowship is you lose the confidence that comes with doing the work of the Father. Somebody help me tonight. The devil will have you looking over your back the rest of your life. The devil will steal sleep from you until you end up in the grave. But there is great confidence in doing the work of the Father. There is great boldness in walking in the will of the Father. And between chapter 9 and chapter 28, Saul has lost that confidence. He has lost that boldness because he has lost his fellowship. He comes to chapter 28. And he is literally going, you hearing me tonight? He is literally going to seek the help of a witch, of a soothsaying, card reading, palm reading, crystal divining witch. Yeah. Here's why that's strange. This is the same king who outlawed witchcraft in the kingdom. It was Saul who said, if I catch you doing dark magic, if I catch you participating in witchcraft, we will kill you on the spot. No trial necessary. If we find you, you are going to pay with your life instantly. And now the same king who outlawed it is under the veil of darkness pursuing the power of witchcraft. Brother Robbie, when I saw this, it absolutely blew my mind. Do you remember 1 Samuel chapter 15? When God told Saul to go down and destroy the Amalekites. And he said to Saul, he said, wipe them out. Don't leave a baby. Don't leave any of their cattle. Don't leave any of their sheep. Don't leave a soldier. Don't leave a single Amalekite alive. Saul goes down to the battlefield. He does most of what God says. I like a good Christian, don't I? It's like a good Baptist. Does most of what God says. And then Samuel comes down and says, Saul, did you do what God said? And Saul says, I sure did. And then Samuel said, well, what's that sound of those sheep lowing and the cattle lowing? What is that? And Saul says, oh, well, now those we save to sacrifice for the Lord. Well, who is that man in that cage? Well, now that's the Amalekite king, but let me explain. We're going to make a show out of him and show everybody how strong God is. And Samuel said, I thought you did everything God said. And he said, well, now let me explain what the things I did do, I did them really good. But it was them things I didn't do that I didn't do them because I had a good reason for not doing them. I feel like I'm sitting in somebody's lap tonight. The things I did do for God, I did them all the way. But there were some other things that, well, you know, he didn't have the details of the situation. And Samuel, with the thundering voice of God's judgment, said, God is done with you. Right. And here's what he said, one of the most quoted verses out of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Yeah, I believe it's chapter 15, verse number 23. Here's what he said. For rebellion, how many of you could finish it for me? I ain't going to make you, but could you? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he says that to a man who outlawed witchcraft. He said that to a man whose campaign was built on legislating against witchcraft. He said that to a man whose legacy was that of stomping out witchcraft. And he said, Saul, what you've got going on in your heart is as bad as witchcraft. Let's be honest. If that had been me, if that had been you, if that had been the average Baptist church member, I, you, they would have been offended at what Samuel said. You gonna tell me that letting one old crusty king live and saving some animals to sacrifice to God is as bad as tarot cards and crystals and speaking to the dead and worshiping the devil. How dare you talk to me that way? I did the best I could. I did most of what God said, and I didn't get it all right, but how dare you come down here and tell me that I am as guilty as a witch? But between chapter 15 and chapter 28, we find that same arrogant, haughty spirit with a veil over his face and a cloak over his head. And he is begging a witch to get a word for his future. I want you to look at me tonight. You've got a man of God that preaches the word of God. And sometimes he'll crawl up on the end of your row. And deal with everything that's going on in your life. You'll get angry and you'll get mad and you'll get offended and you'll leave out of here and say, I don't know who he thinks he is. I don't know who gives him the authority. I don't know why he's got to preach like that. But I've come to tell somebody in Lake Park tonight what the man of God is telling you. It may not be so much about right now as it is 13 chapters later. God may be saying something to you tonight. It's not so much about tonight, but it's about where you're headed if you don't turn things around. And by the way, I feel the Holy Ghost in here tonight. Didn't need that Stetson after all. Amen. By the way tonight, I want to tell you something. When you get too spiritual, and you get too holy to be rebuked, you've gotten too spiritual and too holy to hear from God. Tell you something. I've been preaching 34 years. Got called to preach when I was 10 years old. This September, I've celebrated 34 years. I've pastored in the same pulpit for 20 years, and I've preached up and down this country since I was 18. But I still need somebody to tell me, you're out of line. That ain't right. You're getting too loose. You're going too far. You better humble yourself when you're too big and too good and too self-righteous to be rebuked. You better check your heart before God. Can I tell you something tonight? It may do you good to get rebuked even if you ain't wrong. Just see if you can still handle it. We don't like that. Saul didn't either. Samuel rolled out that finger and said, what you've done is as bad as witchcraft. And he was offended. But 13 chapters later, sitting in the living room of a witch, turns out God knew more about what was in Saul's heart than Saul did. And tonight, the Lord crawls up in your lap and deals with you. Don't you get mad at the preacher. Don't you even get mad at God. Don't you get mad at nobody but yourself, because God is trying to tell you he knows something about you that you don't know about you. Now watch. Chapter 9. Hallelujah. In chapter 9, when he comes to Samuel's house, they bring him in for supper. We're talking about that fellowship now. They bring him in the house for supper. I want you to go to chapter 9 and look at verse number 22. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the what? Say it out loud if you're looking at it. Into the what? Parlor. And made them sit where? In the where? Chiefest place. Now watch. And among them that were bidden were about 30 persons. Now look down in verse 25. And when they were come down from the where? High place. Into the city, sought Samuel, communed with Saul, where? Upon the top of the house. Now, when everybody look at me right here, we got to connect the dots. When everybody look at me right here, Samuel shows up and he meets the man of God. They go in to sit down at supper, which is a type of what? Fellowship. Everybody say it. Fellowship. Where? Glory, if I get happy and run out of here, my notes are on that phone right there, all right? Where are they fellowshipping? In the highest part of the city. Verse number 25. They are in the highest place in the city. What kind of room are they in? They're in a parlor. You know what a parlor is? Especially in those days. It was a room designed for fellowshipping. It was a room designed for entertaining. It had a table. It had couches. It had a place to sit and fellowship. They're in the highest place in the nicest room in town.
You know where old Saul's a sitting? At the best seat at the table. The chief place. The head of the table. Y'all with me tonight? He's showing up and he's fellowshipping. And he is fellowshipping in the best place, in the best room, at the best table, in the best seat, surrounded by 30 of the best people. That's a pretty good place to have supper, ain't it?
Matter of fact, when I see all of those chief and high places, it reminds me of what Paul told us, that there will be times in this journey where he allows us to sit in heavenly places, where he lifts us up and he lets us fellowship together and he lets us fellowship with him. And oh, how sweet it is to sit in a heavenly place.
Y'all seeing that tonight? He's in the parlor, in the chief place, in the highest place in the city. And he's surrounded by the 30 best that the town has to offer. That's where he starts his fellowship. But did you notice how this story ends in chapter 28? Now, in chapter 28, verse number 21 and 22, we did not read those. But when Saul, look at me, when Saul gets the word from Samuel, who has come from the grave, and Samuel said, God's done with you. He's going to remove the kingdom, and then he's going to remove you. The Bible says in verse number 20, that Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid. Now the Bible uses the word earth there. Where are they? Somebody help me. They're in that witch's house. The earth there is the dirt floor of that witch's house. He loses his mind. He like a toddler throwing a fit, slams himself on the ground. He is sweating profusely. He is weeping tears of indigent sorrow. He is crying. His sinuses are running. He is losing it. And he's rolling all over this dirt floor, sweating and crying and screaming. He is absolutely out of his mind. And it's almost funny because, you know, he ain't supposed to be doing this in the first place. This witch said, look, you done tricked me. Didn't tell me you was the king who said you was going to kill me if I ever did this. Then you come down here and ask me to do this. And now the one who said that we was going to die for doing this is rolling around on my floor having a fit. And it looks like he's going to die in my house. This is a problem. And here's what she says. This is so funny to me. Here's what she says. She says, you need to eat something. This woman was from the south part of the kingdom. She was from the southern part of the kingdom. He is just losing his mind. He's screaming. He's foaming at the mouth. He's sweating. He's weeping. And she comes in and says, baby, you need to eat something. How many of you had a mama or a grandma that it did not matter what was wrong with you, baby, you need to eat something? Have a messy breakup, baby, you need to eat something. Got the flu, you need to eat something. Got an earache, baby, you just need to eat. That's why we're the way we are. Because we were told that whatever was wrong, you just need to eat something. And I believe it. That's what she said. She said, you need to eat something. And he's like, I'm not hungry. It don't matter. Trust me. You need to eat something. By the way, if you are here and you are from the north, let me explain something to you. You better get ready for casseroles to show up at your house. Because whatever happens in your life, we're giving you a casserole. You get married, you're getting a casserole. Somebody dies, you're getting a casserole.
You have a baby, you get in a casserole. Baby gets sick, y'all get in a casserole. Buy a house, get a casserole. Sell a house, get a casserole. It don't matter. We are going to feed you. Because we were told that if you just eat something, everything will be better. And that's what she says. She said, you got to eat something. And he said, I ain't hungry. And his servant's a little concerned too. So they talk him into eating. And this is so sad to me because he gets himself together. And here he is, the king, royalty. Should have a crown on his head and a scepter in his hand and an entourage around him in a throne room plated with gold and the finest things that money could buy. But look at him in verse number 23. And he hearkened unto their voice. So he rose from the earth and sat upon the bed. Look at me. Whose bed? The witch's bed. That cloak is covered in dirt. His face is smeared with mud made from the dust and sweat and tears that he has just profusely poured from his body. And he's still got the suck back. Y'all know what that is? He got the quiver chins. By the way, if you never got a whooping good enough to get the quiver chins, you ain't never got a whooping. And he gets up, and he's covered in dust, and his face is covered in mud. And Brother Robbie, he props up on the edge of that witch's bed. What a long ways from that parlor on that high place. Surrounded by 30 of God's best. Sitting at the chief seat at the best table in town. I want you to hear this little country preacher tonight. The devil will never promote you. The devil will never take you in an upward direction. He'll promise you that your pride is the answer to your problems. But you'll find like Saul, that you started out way up here with Jesus. But if you let the devil make the plans for the journey, you'll end up dusty and muddy with quivering lips and tear-soaked cheeks sitting on the dirty edge of a witch's bed. Isn't that a journey, preacher? I mean, isn't that a heartbreaking journey? To see a man go from that far up to that far down. All because he lost his fellowship. Well, watch this. You know, I love the Bible. Go back to chapter 9. Let's look at another little contrast. Chapter 9, they're sitting in the nicest place in town, on the nicest lot, the best location. He's got the chief seat at the best table, surrounded by the best people. And they're fixing to eat supper. And watch what happens when they go to eat supper. Everybody look at your Bible. The Bible says in verse number 23 that Samuel said to the cook, watch this, bring the portion which I gave thee. Verse 24, and the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. Watch. And Samuel said, behold that which is left. Everybody look at me right here. When it comes to cuts of meat, the shoulder is about the worst that there is. I mean, it's just soup meat, really. Now, you may put it in a pot in the oven with some taters and carrots and leave it about 9 hours and maybe it'll be fit to eat when you get out of church. The shoulder is a poor cut of meat. It's not the best. It's actually the worst. Now he's sitting at the best table in the best place, but there sure ain't much on the menu. And then this is just hilarious to me because they set down the worst cut of meat from the cow. And then Samuel says, like, this is, you know, a presentation. Behold that which is left. You know what that means? This is leftovers. This is what's left after we ate what we wanted. Behold, that which is left. Ladies, write that down. The next time you come home and the family wants supper and you reach in the refrigerator and get out a half-frozen pizza that's been in there about a week, set it on the table and say, behold that which is left. Biblical leftovers. That's what just happened. The worst cut of meat, and then on top of that, it's the worst part of the worst cut because they already ate the best part. But the man knew how to present it. Behold that which is left. Ta-da. Now they're in the best place, surrounded by the best people, the best location. And what's on the table is meager fare at best. But when we look in chapter 28, at how this thing ends, this witch gets him up off the floor, and then the Bible says that, verse 24, she had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread. Now look at me right here. To this day, 2022, there is no finer meat than a fatted calf. This is a young cow that had never run across a pasture. His feet had never stepped in the dirt. He had been grain fed from a bucket within the halls of her home, the stall in the back of her house. That calf was a fatted calf. And to this day, that's the most expensive meat you can buy, is a fatted, stalled calf. Now look, not only is this the finest meat that money could buy, but they ain't having a party. She's feeding one man. It's the best calf and the best meat, but then he can have whatever he wants off of it. You want a New York strip? You want a ribeye? I'm a ribeye man myself. What do you want from this calf? And I know this woman's a witch, but y'all, everybody got a little good in them, because any woman that can just get up, slaughter a calf, and make biscuits all in one go, we need her on our team. I hope she got saved later. I don't know, but we need her. Y'all know that's right. She said, "You hungry? Hang on a minute." She got up and slaughtered a calf and then made biscuits. Now, if you study that real deep in the Hebrew, that's actually them rolls from Texas Roadhouse. That's what that is. And she comes in there, preacher, with whatever, I mean, just whatever he wanted. And she brings him the best meal that money could buy. But I want you to look where he's having to eat it. And I want to say this, and you write it down somewhere, maybe in your heart, maybe on paper, maybe in your phone, but I want you to carry this home with you. The devil will promise you all of the finest things this world has to offer. And he may pay up, but he won't tell you where you'll have to be when you finally get to enjoy them. There's been a lot of people gave up everything God had for them, and they cashed checks bigger than you and I'll ever see, but they're miserable all the way home from the bank. You know what I wonder, Brother Robbie? I wonder if we could just pop into chapter 28 and see Saul on the edge of that witch's bed, mud on his face, dirt on his clothes, the streams of tears are dried up on his cheekbones. I wonder if we can stop him and say, "Hey, Saul, do you like that ribeye, or would you rather have some shoulder meat with Samuel?" Which one you want, Saul? Would you rather go back and have some of that picked over, leftover shoulder meat? Or are you satisfied with what's on your plate? And I'm going to tell you right now, I have no doubt he'd pick that leftover shoulder meat and be in a heavenly place with his fellowship in order than down there at the witch's house with the finest that money could buy, but out of fellowship with God. I'll say this just because I enjoy saying it. I'd rather have hot dogs with Jesus than ribeyes with the devil. I'd rather have bainies with Jesus. Only bad thing about them bainies is you just got to master one of them to get to the rest of them. God bless that little sacrificial bainie. I ain't one longer. Come on, y'all, just one. But I'm telling you, I'd rather sit in a good place with the Lord and not have much on the table than have the finest the world has to offer and be out of fellowship with God. I'm done tonight. I'm done. I want them to come to the instruments if they will. Come on, stand up with me all over the building. I've watched in the last 2 weeks, I've watched a saint of God leave this world from her living room. Little house they lived in for 58 years. In need of repair. Stage 4 cancer. Pulled the life right out of her aging body. But I watched her with joy. I watched her with peace. I watched her with contentment and comfort. I watched her love Jesus right on out the door of death and into heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't get that kind of exit unless you've been walking with Him till you get there. How's your fellowship tonight? How's your fellowship? Are you right with the Lord? When's the last time you sat at the table with Him and communed as friend with friend? When's the last time you looked across the table and He was looking back at you and everything was right between you and Him? You know, that's all He's ever wanted from us is to fellowship with us. That's all He wanted to do was walk with Adam and Eve in that garden and fellowship. But you come tonight and say, Lord, I want to stay at Your table. I want to stay around Your table. And I want to go out like a guy in, fellowshipping with You in heavenly places. Come on tonight, fix that fellowship. Come on tonight, fix that relationship. Get it right, get it right. Summer coming, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You come on. Preacher, you know your church. You deal as you see fit. My invitation has come. Fellowship with Him tonight. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him you're thankful for it. There's sin in your heart, get it out. There's sin in your life, get it out. It's fellowship around His goodness, preacher.
Heads bowed with us. The altars are open. There's plenty of room. Tonight, as in every service, the decision is on you. There's people that are here tonight that your fellowship ain't what it used to be. I'm not talking about with me. Talking about with the Lord. Chapters have gone by in your life. And I've seen you, I've watched you. Fade here and fade there. Back up. Or once you were so vibrant, you'd come to church for anything. Where's your fellowship tonight? I'm going to say this. Maybe somebody needs to hear this, but if your fellowship, all your fellowship with the Lord happens at this church, you're not really fellowshipping. Thankful for this building that we can meet together and worship the Lord together, but if this is the only place that you and God get alone. This is the only place that you have fellowship with God. If this is the only place that you walk with the Lord, you need to be on this altar right now. We can blame everything in the world. We can blame society. We can blame our teachers. We can blame everybody. We can blame everybody. Put the blame on anybody and everybody. It's time we start self-examining. Look in the mirror of the God's Word and see how often you and I don't measure up. Tonight, you pray. Get with God. Get that sin out of your life. Get back in fellowship with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the message tonight. Lord, I don't know that I've put chapter 9 and chapter 28 together. Don't know that I've ever heard a preacher do it. God, what a contrast. It was all because fellowship. Those he was communion with started a downward spiral in his life. God, I pray for the people of this church. Lord, you know the hearts of every single one of us in here. God, I know I need it tonight. I pray that those that are here will be honest with themselves, be honest with you. Or realize they needed it tonight. Lord, I pray that you continue to work now. As we go home, as we leave out of here, God, I pray this message won't leave us. Sometime tonight, somewhere tonight, if it hasn't already been done, God, I pray that we get along with you. We'll get back in fellowship with you. Heads bowed before we leave tonight. I want to give an invitation. It may bother you, but listen, I know this. I was sure glad when a preacher, September 28, 1997, gave an invitation so that I could get saved. If you're in here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you'd be real honest tonight with yourself and real honest with me, say, preacher, if I was to die tonight, I do not know where I'd spend eternity. Maybe you'd say it like this, preacher, if I died, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. If that's you tonight, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to just lift your hand up. People are sitting, people are standing, so have a little hard time. If you will, just lift your hand right up so I'll know how to end the service. Preacher, I do not know. Is there anybody like that in here tonight? And be honest with me. I'm the only one looking. Not going to send anybody to you or embarrass you. All right. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again, Lord, for tonight. Lord, it was good from the start to the finish. God, you've been so good to us tonight. Lord, I thank you for the word that we got from the preacher. Lord, I pray that you would bless him. Lord, for standing and preaching in such a manner to draw us closer to you. Not tickling our ears, not giving us what we want to hear. But God, bringing us to a decision, a place, Lord, where we look at our lives and say, I'm not where I need to be. Lord, I want to do better. Lord, I pray tonight that every person in this building take the message, apply it to their heart. Lord, I pray that they will work on